Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. As we continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus sends out the disciples, Matthew chapter 10, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to preach Christ. As we consider our own discipleship, what it means to be a follower, our attention is often drawn back to passages that speak of, as Basil prayed, Christians being fishers of men. The disciples of Jesus Christ were fishers of men. Jesus called us to follow him, and in so doing, he promised to make us fishers of men. And so let's read from the Gospel of Mark, from verse 16 to verse 20. The Gospel of Mark. This is the word of the Lord. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Let's pray together. Lord, our prayer and the desire of our heart is that we would surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, that is the cry of our heart. And I thank you for the example of these men who left their father even in the boat. They left all and immediately followed you. We know that we are to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. And Lord, we know that the world will grow dim. And as we follow you, we will find ourselves becoming more and more like you as you conform us and sanctify us into your own image. Make us what we are not, Lord. Make us into preachers of the gospel. Make us into fishers of men, we pray, for your kingdom's sake and in your name. Amen. Amen. Immediately following the call, "Follow me," immediately after the call, Jesus declares, "I will make you fishers of men." And here in our passage in Mark, "I will make you become fishers of men." Notice the tense of the verb, "I will." This is a promise. Jesus is indicating intent as he declares over the disciples, "I will." He proclaims with certainty what he himself intends to do with these men. And so there's an absoluteness to the call, yes, and to the promises that follow. Notice the subject of the verb, "I will." I will make you. It is Christ who makes us. It is Christ who acts, who works. He can make us what we cannot make ourselves. For it is God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so we take this promise up, having responded to the call, "Follow me." We receive a promise. We receive a promise. The disciples were as clay in the potter's hands. And Jesus would make them and form them according to his own design. Just as God is sovereign in our salvation, so too is he sovereign in our sanctification. There's something wrong with evangelism when it becomes a thing we do. There's something wrong with evangelism when you have to go to a class in order to learn how to do it. Now, we are preparing an evangelism class, our brother Ed and myself. We are working through a class for our church to teach what it means to follow Christ, essentially. This is discipleship 101, if you will. But when we make evangelism a thing, when we make evangelism something that we must learn, that it says something about our discipleship, does it not? This promise comes on the heels of the call. And so in our salvation, God works. God convicts us of sin. God regenerates our dead souls and gives us a heart that beats after Him so that we might even respond in faith. Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. And so in our salvation, God is all. In our sanctification, God is all. He is the one who makes us what we could not be on our own, namely, here in this passage, fishers of men. Our role, to one extent or another, is passive. It is Christ who acts. While it's God at work, we are the tools that He employs. In Acts chapter 2, Peter rose before the multitudes and cast the gospel net at Pentecost to draw in many souls unto salvation. 3,000 to be precise, Acts chapter 2. And as they continued to cast forth the gospel net, Acts chapter 4, 5,000 would come to faith. And so from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to the ends of the earth. And here we are today, fishers of men like they were. And Christ fulfilled that promise in the disciples. And as we study the Gospels and we hear that call and we see, as we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, this progression, and we're studying now Matthew chapter 10, the first commission, if you will, the short-term mission trip that Jesus commissions His disciples on. He sends them out as sheep amidst wolves. He promises persecution. But He encourages them and exhorts them not to fear. Not to fear men who can kill the body, but to fear God. Mind you, Jesus was at work in them. Jesus and this promise that He gave here by the shores of the Galilee was being massaged into these men as they learned about what it means to be a disciple. What it means to become, Mark chapter 1. Verse 17, a fisher of men. Now, friends, if you've responded to the call, follow me, you're a disciple. You are a disciple. And that promise is for you. The promise of being transformed and conformed. This promise of being made into a preacher of the gospel. Now, there's no such thing as a Christian who does not share his or her faith. No matter how young or how old. I remember very early on when I was converted, the night I came home, I began to share with my parents that I had become a Christian. And perhaps I didn't communicate that full gospel, but I began to tell them that I wanted to worship God now. And it was Jesus who I was following. It was Jesus who I would pray to. And I would go to church to learn more about Jesus. And so very early on, even in my faith, there was opportunities to share the gospel. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not share his or her faith. There is no such thing as Christians who do not evangelize, if you will, or call people to repentance, to believe in the gospel, and to trust in Christ. Friends, they do not exist. And so check yourself. Reflect on your own heart and your own preaching, your own evangelism. For if we say that we are in Christ and have no heart for the lost, if we say that the heart of Christ lives in us, friends, he came into the darkness to shine light. He came to call sinners to repentance. And if that heart be in us, then we, like our Master, will do the same. We will fish for men. And what's more is this, if we say that we have no heart for the lost, then we make Christ a liar and we make this promise void. And so the question of our discipleship is brought up all over again. If we are His disciples and have responded to the call, then we can expect this conviction of heart, this sanctification process, this desire to preach the joy that's within us, to be bubbling up and overflowing in every aspect of our lives. But you might say, well, Pastor Eric, don't you know that I'm saved by grace? I'm saved by grace, not whether I evangelize or not. Yes, yes, that's absolutely right. I'm not questioning whether you are saved by grace, justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But the faith that justifies and saves is the faith that fishes. The faith that justifies and saves from sin and hell is the faith that shares that message, that evangelizes and has a heart for the lost. Otherwise, it is counterfeit. It is a shallow profession. Words without substance, James would say, faith without deeds. Because the God who saves and gives the gift of faith to believe on him is the God who makes us into fishers of men. Take heart, beloved. This work is not our own work, but it's his. And he who begins in us will bring his work to completion until the day of Christ. Friends, take heart. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And ours is to submit then to his sovereign hand, to his work in our life, what he can do, what he can make us. And so, yes, our role is passive in becoming fishers of men, for he will do it. But it's not entirely right to refer to evangelism as passive. This becoming fishers of men, yes, he is at work. But friends, he will employ us. And so what's our role? Aren't we commanded to make disciples? Aren't we commanded to minister to the nations, to preach the gospel to the lost? And so we must then take up arms. We must take up our nets. We must then become fishers of men. Perhaps Augustine will help you. Augustine, the 4th century church father, he said this. He said, love God and do whatever you want. Let's be careful here. Love God and do whatever you want. Because if God is your love, if God is your exceeding joy, if he is your all, if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, with all of yourself, then all you will do is desire to love him more. All you will do is desire and have a burning passion to share that love with others. Why are weddings such a big deal? Well, for one, the ceremony and the celebration is a declaration of love. We are in love, and we want everyone to know about it. Certainly our family and our friends. And so too, in this love relationship, Augustine was right. Love the Lord your God and then do whatever you want, because all you will want to do is talk about and share and preach about and open your life with others to share that great love. And so, in that sense, we are passive, because we can't help but do what we love to do. We can't help but speak about the one we love. And so we will delight ourselves in the Lord. We will delight ourselves in the Lord. And in that delight, we will go forth as sheep amidst wolves. We'll go forth telling wolves about our love. And they will devour us. But it will be our exceeding joy to share that love. We are called to follow him. Follow me, Jesus said. And in so doing, he will transform us. He will conform us into his image. He will make us fishers of men. And notice, look down at verse 17, the emphasis on the process. I will make you become fishers of men. Different than Matthew's gospel, I will make you fishers of men. But in Mark's gospel, the word for process, I will make you become fishers of men. Now, please, beloved, take heart. Some of us are better at this than others. The longer I love and learn about my wife, the easier it becomes to talk about her. This is a process. Our relationship is in many ways a process. We are growing into greater love. And so Jesus makes the emphasis here on becoming fishers of men. It was a long process that began at follow me and carries on until our dying day. He continues to sanctify us. He continues to make us better fishermen, if you will. Again, initiated at the call, at the response to that call, and carries on throughout the rest of our lives. Well, how shall then we become fishers of men? How will we become? The closer we get to Jesus, the more we will be like him. The closer you get to Jesus, how will you become a fisher of men? Draw near to Christ. Draw closer and closer to Jesus. If you abide in my word, Jesus says, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, saturate yourself with the word of God. Saturate yourself with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And friends, we love him anyway. And so we will press into the very person we love regardless. And keeping his commandments will be a reflex. How will you become a fisher of men? The real question is, are you a disciple? Are you following hard after Jesus? Are you pressing into the deep things of God? Are you delighting yourself in the word of God? Are you delighting yourself in prayer and fellowship and accountability and the ministry of the word? Are you pressing into relationship with Jesus? The question is not how shall I become an evangelizing Christian, but rather, am I a Christian? Am I a disciple? If I am, then he will make me what he promised. He will make me a fisher. You will not be able to contain your joy. You will not be able to keep Jesus out of conversations. You will not be able to not talk about him. Your main concern then should be, how can I know him more and love him more and follow him closer and glorify him in all that I do? And again, take up the means of grace that God has already given us. Listen, we don't need to go to an evangelism class per se or a five-step process. These things are helpful. But friends, take up the word of God. Start reading the word of God. And you might think, well, how does Leviticus relate, the laws in the Old Testament relate to evangelizing someone on the street? You will be surprised at how relevant the Bible is to even non-believers. Absolutely. You'll be surprised at how relevant animal sacrifice can be. Well, what are you reading about these days? That's a general question that people ask. You reading any good books? Oh, yes, I'm reading a great book. What book are you reading? I'm reading about, and don't say the Bible, because sometimes it'll scare people. I'm reading about animal sacrifice right now. It's this book I picked up in the Borders. It's about animal sacrifice now and blood atonement. You ever heard of anything about this? I mean, this will spark some interest, beloved. Take up the word of God and read and pray. How about that? Pray. Here's some practicals for you. Start praying like you've never prayed before. Pray for people. Pray for your meals. Pray over everything and anything. And say it too. Say if you meet somebody, I'll pray for you. Well, sometimes people get awkward around me. A non-believer, I didn't get an opportunity to share the gospel. I'll pray for you. They just never had anyone say that to them. Well, what are you going to pray about? Oh, gospel opportunity right there. I'm going to pray for your soul. Well, what's wrong with what? What do you mean, my soul? Well, friend, you're in danger. And now I got 10 minutes. Start praying for everything and anything. Fellowship, talk about the Lord with each other. I mean, you're going to be reading so much and praying so much, you're going to have plenty to talk about. And so evangelism and this fishing for men will be the overflow of your joy and love and devotion and passion. And that love for Christ, this overflow, will give you a compassion for the lost and a purpose and a devotion to Christ himself and also for your neighbor and for the nations. It's very simple. We preach a simple gospel here at the church. we preach that the gospel begins not necessarily with bad news, but with God news. God is in heaven and he is holy. The gospel begins with God news, and God has made man in his own image. But man fell away from God and disobeyed the author of life. And so the punishment from separation, the punishment for separating yourself from the author of life is death. And so man dies because of sin and disobedience. And so the gospel begins with God news, and then we get to bad news because man, who is created by God, has sinned against their creator. And here's where the good news comes in. Because man has sinned against God, and so dead in their transgression and sin, they're doomed to hell. God punishes sinners, but God, knowing the state of man and their need for a Savior, sent that Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world. God news, bad news, good news. Jesus is the Savior. Come and look, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Hear him teach. Pick up your Bible. Hear the words of truth. Consider his teachings, and he will grab your hand and take you to the cross and show you there at the cross that your sin deserves death, but not by killing you, but by dying himself for you. So that when you trust in him for salvation, when you look to that cross and trust fully in Jesus, the blood that was shed, and so you're reading in Leviticus about blood atonement, will cover over sins. God requires death, and so he died on our behalf. And not only did he die, he promises eternal life, and so he rose from that death, from that grave. And now, as a risen Savior, he calls all to repentance and faith. God news, bad news, good news, what will you do with that news? You must respond and look to Jesus Christ. And we notice the response of the disciples. Look down at verse 18 of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Jesus, making his way along the shores of the Galilee, crosses paths with the Zebedees, James and John and their father and the servants. Their day of fishing was over. And so they were mending their nets, and Jesus called out to these boys, and they left their dad in the boat. They left and went after, look at verse 20, they went after Christ, you see. They went after Jesus. Now after this initial call, by and by these fishermen, they returned to their nets. You think, oh, they left it all and they never went back to their fishing. Well, Jesus' ministry was conducted in the Galilee. And we read, as Basil read in Luke 5, would you turn to Luke 5 here? By and by, these fishermen returned to their fishing. And Jesus would teach them about this call to discipleship. Not once, but continually in the discipleship process. And it became exceedingly clear as time went on, that discipleship to Jesus means making Christ a priority. And so these men returned to their nets. Let's read Luke 5 again. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him, that is Jesus, literally in the Greek, they were laying down on top of him. I mean, it was shoulder to shoulder. Jesus was a popular figure. They were pressing about him to hear. I love this. They knew that what came out of the mouth of Jesus was the word of God. And so pressing upon him to hear the word, is that how we are on Sunday? Are we pressing into the person of Jesus to hear the word of God? Or are we walking in here lackadaisical, kind of blasé? Oh, you know, I'm just going to do my little church thing here and then get out and make sure I hear some kind of preaching. Fulfill my quota? Or are we here pressing into the word, pressing into and getting closer to Jesus? And so these people are pressing about him, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats. It got so packed, shoulder to shoulder, two boats standing by the lake. They were pulled up, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now, friends, fishermen did not pull fish. We're used to fishing in lakes, and you know, we go out there and we cast, and then we, you know, they didn't do that. They were net fishermen, and so they fished in the shallows. They fished in the shallows, and they usually fished in the morning because the fish, because the water is colder, would feed in the morning. And when the waters get hotter, they go down to the deeper parts of the water to stay cool. And so the fish are out really in the evening and in the wee hours of the morning. And so we see here that it's probably mid-morning. The boats are pulled up, and they are now cleaning their nets, untangling their nets, as it were. They're preparing their nets for the next day of fishing. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter that is, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He was so pressed along the shore that he was looking for a podium, a way to separate himself from the people. And so he got into the boat and he pushed off from the shore. And now this lakeside became the natural auditorium by which Jesus would begin to preach, his voice projecting over the still waters and amplifying so that all of the crowds might hear the word of God. And he sat down, the text says, and taught the multitudes from the boat. And he sat down. You think, oh, that's not a very authoritative stance, to sit down. Well, it was for a rabbi. Perhaps that's how long his sermon was. He had to sit down. He sits down, and even as he did, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, he goes to the pinnacle, and he sits down, and he begins to teach the people. And you know what's interesting here? There's no sermon in Luke 5. I want to know what he said. I'm waiting for Jesus. I'm waiting for his words. But Luke doesn't include the sermon. Perhaps he does in other portions of his gospel and the teachings of the gospels. But here, his sermon is not necessarily the focus. And so he stopped speaking. He said to Simon, launch out into the deep. So Jesus sat down, he taught the multitudes from the boat. And after his sermon, it's this, well, there's nothing. There's no sermon there. And look at verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Now, beloved, these fishermen have been fishing all day long. These fishermen have been fishing not all day long, but even in the evening and all the way into the early morning. And look what Peter says. But Simon Peter answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, friends, this is not a normal day of fishing. When you fish, you usually catch fish. Pastor Danny and I have been out fishing 3 times. We have caught 0 fish. This is not normal. We come back very discouraged. We have conversations in the car about stopping at the market and buying a big fish and saying, look what we caught. We are bad fishermen. These men were trained fishermen. This is what they did for a living. And so when you catch nothing, it's a strange day. And it's a discouraging day. And Peter says, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, you can hear the sarcasm in his words. He says, but Jesus, listen, I do the fishing. You're a carpenter. Leave the fishing to me. You know chairs and tables and how to fix things. You don't know fish. I do. But he goes on, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, and so he launches out into the deep. Now, friends, net fishing in the deep, you net fish in the shallows. You cast your net, the weights sink and trap the fish. But you throw into the deep, you can't catch anything. This isn't fishing. The net sinks, and then what? Where all the fish are at the bottom of the lake. You can't even see them. This is ridiculous fishing. This is silliness. And so you cast that net, and lo and behold, it's empty. You have to pull it back. And when you begin to pull the net, it closes from the bottom. But what begins to happen as they cast the net out into the deep? You're not even supposed to fish out there in the first place. So this is ridiculous. They've just cleaned and mended their nets. The boats are up on shore. You're going to make me pull my boat out. You're going to make me throw my net out, and I have to clean the nets all over again. But at your word, I will let down the net. And so off they go. Off they go. Peter shaking his head. Shaking his head. Disciples shaking their head. Really? They cast the net out. I mean, you can almost see their faces looking back at the shore. They begin to pull the net in. There's nothing in there. But what happens? And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now, I don't know much about fishing, but I know when the boat that's designed to carry fish back begins to sink because there's so many fish in there that there's a lot of fish in the boat. These nets are designed to be brought in by one man, two men perhaps, but they have to signal to their partner to come on over so that they can bring this haul of fish into the boat. I mean, this is a lowrider boat now. I mean, and they're going all the way back with this huge amount of fish. They were pulling their nets in, and these fish, by the command of God, began to swim up from the bottom and jump into their net, as it were. They began to swim into the net, such that as they brought it in, they could see the net filling and filling and filling. When Simon Peter, look at verse 8, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, apparently still at the shore, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man." Recognizing then the lordship of Jesus Christ, Peter saw, and what he saw registered in his mind, the implications of what he was watching, so that all pretense at that moment was gone. "Okay, Jesus, I'll do it. I'll do it only because you told me to do it, and yeah, I happen to be your disciple." But all pretense is gone. And he says to him, "Lord," falling on his knees with great fear, trembling, "depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I want you to see the lordship of Jesus Christ in this. The people were pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of the Lord. And Peter, when he sees and understands that the man who was in his boat is the Lord of fish, the Lord of the universe, he recognizes his sins and says, "Depart from me." He says, "I am a sinful man. Get away from me, Lord. I am not worthy to have you in my presence, or me to be in your presence." Isn't this interesting that those who recognize the lordship of Christ recognize their sin and they say, "Get away from me, get away from me." But those who do not recognize the lordship of Christ are saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" And the Lord says, "You get away from me." Peter, recognizing then the lordship of Jesus Christ, says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." Look at verse 9. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon as he's on the floor, says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Do you see the process? "Follow me. I will make you become." Is this getting clearer and clearer to you, Peter? The demonstration of his lordship. "Follow me. You are Lord. Don't worry. You're getting it now, because you will become when you recognize that I am. You will become a fisher of men when you recognize that you're following the Lord. And now no longer will you become, but I will make you. You will be." Emphatic declaration. You see, Jesus is sanctifying and forming and molding these men to be what he desires them to be, namely fishers of not fish, but men. And Peter was struck by the realization of lordship. How will you become a better evangelist when you recognize the lordship of Christ in your life? And you will fall at his knees and say, "Get away." And he will say, "No, do not be afraid. I will, you will become. You will catch men from now on. Look at verse 11. Again, the response. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. They followed him. Do you see? They were not preoccupied with how they would become, per se. They were not signing up for evangelism class, per se. They knew he would keep his promises. And so we need to know that he will keep his promise and concern ourselves with following him. Friends, Jesus Christ has command over the fish of the sea and over dead souls. He can command a dead soul to rise, and it will rise. Just as simply as he can command fish to jump into a net. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. And we then need to concern ourselves with devotion to him, with discipleship. Where he once called them, I will make you become, he now declares, you will catch men. Friends, we don't need a strategy. We do not need a gimmick. We don't even need a hook. We don't need a hook or a conversation starter, per se. We need only concern ourselves with following Christ into every conversation. Follow me. Into every cubicle, follow me. Into every discipline opportunity with your children, follow me. We need only concern ourselves with following Jesus everywhere he places us. And he will make us, in that context, what we cannot make ourselves. We need to practice the presence. And it's interesting how in Matthew 28, let's turn there, at the end of this discipleship process with Jesus, not the end perhaps, but the end of his earthly ministry with the disciples, Matthew 28, we see the centrality again of the person of Jesus Christ. Let's begin in 16, at the end of Matthew's gospel. Then the 11 disciples, again, Judas is already passed on into perdition. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Look at this, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Isn't that interesting? Listen, are you fearful? Do you have doubts? Listen, I have doubts. Doubt is not from the devil. If doubt leads us to the person of Christ. We have doubts. We can talk about that after. But these doubts were not unbelief. There's a huge difference. They were afraid, perhaps. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, perhaps dispelling their doubt. All authority has been given to me. Oh, that is a capital M. To me. In heaven and on earth. How will we go forth with strength to declare the gospel and make disciples? Christ and Christ alone. It's Christ we worship and follow. He has all authority and power. And so he says right on the heels of his declaration, go therefore. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see? It is Christ and by the authority of Christ that we go forth declaring and sharing the gospel. And it is Christ who will never leave or forsake us so that we can follow him into every avenue of our life, every transition period, every conversation and every opportunity is a gospel opportunity. This is what it means to fish for men's souls. And he will never leave or forsake us. And so he is the Lord who makes us what we are not, and he is the Lord who is with us till the very end. This is evangelism. This is discipleship. This is what it means to be a fisher of men. And so we can fear none other but God himself. And we can go forth declaring the gospel victoriously. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, it is our prayer and our desire to surrender all. It's almost redundant to say that, for we know that that's what it means to follow you. So God, I pray that the song of our lives would be, I surrender all. The song of our lives would be as the disciples, immediately they left all and followed him. And so God, help us to follow you in all that we are and all that we do, to be fishers of men, not because we must, but because you are making us into fishers of men. Not because we must to be saved, but preaching the gospel because we are saved. Loving the Lord our God, and so loving our neighbor as ourselves. God, be honored in our worship, in the worship service of our lives, and let that worship begin when we leave this church. Ever in your presence, this we pray in your name.